Pray and we'll get started. Father, we're thankful for the abounding grace that is ours in Christ, the continuing kindness that you are showing us in him and from him as we receive instruction from your word about him and become conformed to his likeness. So we pray that you would do that again tonight. Would you help us to receive this instruction? Help us understand life in your world in a greater way. Give us hope as we see how you're at work in us. Would you help us guard against being resistant to these things or discouraged by them? Help us to remember the gospel, that the gospel has not only converted us, but is now changing us. And so your work in us to make us like Jesus is continuing. Thank you for your grace to us in him. I ask your blessing on our study tonight. May your church be strengthened and your name glorified in us. We might glorify you and live for that glory in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, handouts in the back if you haven't got them. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2 for a minute. I want to read a short text. Talk briefly about that, and then we'll get into our study tonight. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. Ephesus was one of the seven wonders of the world. It was called the Temple of Artemis. At the same time, there was a Jewish temple built by Herod the Great that stood in Jerusalem. But before we get there, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22 says this: "So then, you," and he's speaking to Gentiles here, "you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together," notice this, "into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." Temple of Artemis of the Ephesians is in Ephesus. Herod the Great's temple is in Jerusalem. Who's there? No one. No one home. We are the temple of God. Jesus has saved us. And the Spirit comes to dwell in us so that we are together the temple of God. There's some implications from that, obviously. This is where God dwells on the earth. He dwells in us. Christ died to reconcile sinners to God and to each other, right? God sent Jesus to die so that we would be reconciled to him and sinners would be reconciled to each other, because the problem is alienation. The problem is we were separated from God. So God is brought into this new creation called the church. It's a new human race whose characteristic is no longer alienation. It is now characterized by reconciliation, no longer division and hostility, but unity and peace. And this new creation, this new people, is where God rules, where God loves, where God lives. Right? And so he's living in us, and he intends to live through us. And when that happens, what happens in relationships? They're meant to bring peace and unity and harmony and transformation. So it's this environment where God rules and where he loves and where God lives is different than the world, because we're not of the world anymore. We have been saved out of it. This is why we must remember the gospel, not just for our conversion, but for it has given us an identity. We have a new identity. We are the place where God dwells. He lives in us and through us. So this gospel is good news of peace with God, in which now we can live in the peace of God as we live in submission to and following after and learning to love and trust him. And that's what produces this relational peace. That's why I spent some time last week on understanding the peace of God. This internal peace that is the result of living under his lordship, kingship, all of that. So So faith in the gospel then will necessarily produce relational peace with each other. This is why the gospel is such good news, not only for our conversion to Christ, but for our relational peace with each other. So as we live out the gospel, we can have peace with each other. That's the hope. That's why we're studying these things tonight and these next few weeks. And so it's this is why it's good news for us to be here. So, by the way, so success is relational peace, and it pleases God. There's a danger, though, as a failure. Another failure danger is if we're not living in the faith and the gospel in human relationship with each other, what does that say to the world? Why would I want that gospel? If it is a gospel, if it is good news, if that good news is so good, why is it not producing that which is peace and joy and tranquility and fruitfulness? So this is why we need to remember the gospel. So, by the way, we're not going to be perfect at this, right? But does the world need to see perfection? It just needs to see people who know the God who is perfect, the God who is transforming us, the God who does bring peace and joy in relationships. So we have the privilege then not only of knowing God personally and corporately, but we are able now to present him to the world by the way we live in relationship with each other. Isn't that what Jesus said? By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Okay? So this is what we're after here in our time together. So Jesus changes lives and he gives peace. So this is attractive to those who don't have it, or at least for those to whom God is calling. So God is glorified as we trust the gospel to help us maintain peace and to regain it when it's lost. And God is glorified when the world sees us as peacemakers, trusting the peacemaker, Jesus Christ. Okay, to review from the past week, we've already touched on this whole idea of peace, that we already have it in Christ, a judicial sense. Then there's the reality of it, the sense of it, the internal peace that comes from living in a loving, submitted, obedient, eagerly serving relationship with Jesus Christ. That's how we gain the peace that comes internally. And in that peace together, then there is much greater likelihood of being able to solve relational differences and misunderstandings together, because we're together, harmony in relationship, as we seek to resolve the conflicts that can come up between us. So as we observed last week, conflicts come in many forms, right? There can be misunderstandings. There are differences in gifts and skills and talents and preferences and those kinds of things. And there's limited resources. Conflict then is what we define it as, any opinion or purpose that may frustrate someone's goals or desires. We want something and we're not getting it, or we're getting something that we don't want. Okay? That doesn't necessarily mean that there's sin yet. The problems that we face is not the conflict, the things that are differences between us, the misunderstandings. That's not the problem. The problem is what? Our response to it. What is going on in my heart? What is governing me at any one point in time? Remember, we read it last week, but I want to. This is a very important point. The situational difficulties that you and I face are not the cause of the problems of our problems in living. I want to say that again. The situational difficulties that you and I face are not the cause of our problems in living. They are but the context in which our hearts are revealed. Two people in the same circumstance can have entirely different responses to it. One can go through it with peace, one can, you know, with joy and with eager anticipation. Other people are troubled by it. Red lights, traffic, right? That's the situation that's going on. One person go through it with peace, another person doesn't go through it with peace. The difference is where? It's inside of us. It's our response to it. That's why in life, the as this statement said, the difficulties that you and I face are not the cause of our problems. They are just the context in which our hearts are revealed and faith and obedience are purified. Implication? God is fully involved in all of them. God is fully involved in all of them. He is ruling over every circumstance that we face, right? So is he doing it for our destruction? Isn't he causing all things to work together for good? This is why every trouble that we face can be received. It is not meant to be resisted or fought against or quit or, you know, whatever kinds of responses we might have. We ended the last time with a study of the heart, and we gave you an article to read on getting to the heart of conflict. We're going to turn to chapter 12 of Luke for a minute. Jesus is teaching his disciples the importance of who you worship, God or man, who you fear, God or man. And Jesus has just said in Luke 12:7, indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered, but do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows. Implication? If we're more valuable than many sparrows, what's the implication of that in relationship to God? He's going to meet our needs, right? He cares about us. He's concerned about us. He's for us. But in light of this, God's care for you, Jesus is saying, "Let me tell you how to live fruitfully in and for this kingdom." Important teaching, right? This is important teaching. But then all of a sudden in verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." He said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge and arbitrator over you?" Then he said to the whole crowd, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." This man was in a conflict with his brother and was trying to manipulate Jesus into getting what he wanted. Right? He's trying to get help from outside to get what he wants. Jesus recognizes the man's heart problem. It is greed. Therefore, doesn't answer the question, but he turns the crowd and uses this man as an example of greed. But this man, the conflict was not the problem. It was the context in which his heart was revealed. And his faith and heart were to be purified. Okay? The problem was not the inheritance. Don't you read that story and you go, "Wait, how come he's not going to get the inheritance?" Did you have that reading when you read it? It's like, "Wait, what's the concern? Should he get part of that inheritance?" It doesn't say. Does it matter? Does it matter that he gets a part of that inheritance? Why does it not matter? Why was he so important? Why is this so important to him? Yeah, this is what I have to have. This is mine. You're a little, what are those little things called? Mine? Right? His heart was fixed on money. Was not fixed on loving and serving God. Remember Jesus said, you cannot serve God and money. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He didn't even listen to what Jesus was saying. He just went and said, "Teacher, make my brother give me some of that inheritance." He wasn't even listening to what Jesus was saying. He had his heart fixed on that money. Because his heart was fixed on the money, what happened to his relationship with God? Alienation, right? Separation. What happened with the relationship with his brother? Alienation. He's separated from his brother now. He's ready to fight his brother to get this money that he thinks he's deserved. So there's alienation from both. This is why God says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in you." If the peace of Christ is ruling this man, what would it be like for him in relationship to God and with his brother? He's ready to be at peace. He is at peace with God. He would be at peace with God. And he's ready to be at peace with his brother. Right? He's got the peace of Christ ruling with him, in him. He will be ready to be at peace with his brother. Lesson learned. When in conflict, The Lord is concerned with the response of our heart. And this explains why Jesus demands that we let the peace of Christ rule in us. When God commands us to do anything, isn't it always for our good? Aren't the commands always for our good? Let the peace of Christ rule in you for your good, for your internal peace, so that you are ready to be at peace with those around you, and for your fruitfulness while living in the world. This is why this whole idea of living in the peace of Christ is so important. We have to stay there. We have to live there. We have to recognize, am I joyful in Christ right now? Am I peaceful, knowing that He is pleased with me and what I'm doing, and I'm living for Him in relationship with Him? Proverbs 23:26. This is in the context of Solomon talking to his son, but it's God talking to us. Give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways. This response, Lord, take my heart and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Proverbs 4:23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. This is why we're studying these principles. So who or what is governing our heart is going to determine what comes out of it. That which is destructive to relationships, or that which is constructive or peacemaking. Okay? So Sandy, in this article, Ken Sandy observes that we are creatures of desire. Right? Every minute of our lives is governed by a desire of some kind. Right? We do what we do because we want what we want. We do out of our wanter. Right? It's our wanter. And that's where change has to occur. What do we want? What do we want more than anything else? And that question answered rightly, and that question answered rightly and lived, will transform every human relationship and vertical relationship, for that matter. Anyway, these desires, they reside in our hearts. So with regard to the article, I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about the article, but I'd like to hear some feedback from you. How was the article helpful, clarifying, convicting, useful, profitable? Yes. Mm-hmm. Oh, we can talk ourselves into it. Absolutely. I think it was Calvin who said, we are idle factories. And not only that, we make them, but not only that, we buy them from people. And we sell them to people. We are idle factories. This is why the gospel is so precious. Because it's transforming us so that we worship and serve God alone. And so the gospel believed is important. What else? Anything else? Did it help you see yourself? Did you say convicting? I wasn't going to add that word, but I hope it was. By the way, short-term pain, the feeling of short-term pain of conviction is meant to produce long-term gain of Christ-likeness, right? All discipline for the moment is not joyful. It's sorrowful. But afterwards, what happens? For those who have been trained by it, what does it yield? The peaceful, get that? The peaceful fruit of righteousness. This is why we pursue these things. We have to have these so that God changes us, and so that we can become even more fruitful. That flows out of the peace of living in relationship with God. What else? Any others? Any other comments about the article? Any questions about the article? Was it helpful? You see where you need to change. Okay. Where do you start? Okay, here it's just at this point. Again, the temptation is to resist what you're reading, right? Or to get discouraged by what you're reading. Neither will help, because to resist what you're reading, to lay it aside and do nothing with it, is to hear and not be a doer. So is being discouraged. Because I'll never get over that. So, well, we just said I'm not going to be a doer either. This is why the gospel is so important. The gospel transforms us as we continue to believe it and live in it, live in the power of it. Right? God means for us to stay encouraged in the gospel, because he who began this good work is completing it until the day of Christ. We need the gospel. We can need the gospel for sanctification just as much as we needed it for our justification. Any other comments about the article? Questions about the article? Anything that was unclear? Okay. I do want to spend a little bit of time on this whole issue of demands. Remember, he says, we're creatures of desire. And by the way, and there's good desires and there's bad desires. Bad desires, we know, must be put off. I want revenge. I want what they have. You know, those kinds of things. We have to put those off. We know that. But there are good desires, like good marriage. My children to be obedient. Parents that will love me and care for me. Those are all good desires, right? Then those desires become too important to us. Okay? Because they become a demand. I have to have them. What has happened that they have, that these have become demands and no longer desires? What has happened? It's about our heart. We think we deserve them and or need them. Need them. What do you need? What do you really need? Right? You need Christ. You need food, right? You need clothing. You need shelter. Physically. What do you need spiritually? Christ. Right? You need God to begin this good work, complete this work all the way to the day of Christ. What does God say about our needs? My God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ. Your needs are all going to be met. Every one of them. Okay. So desires, if you can remember, think about the desires. Why do I need this? Why do I think I need this? Right? Because we start demanding, what we're saying is, I need this. I'm going to die without this. That's what we're saying. I mean, we may not, if we stopped and thought about it, we'd say, well, I'm not going to die without that. But that's what we should stop and think. I'm not going to die without that. Right? I think it was Piper, John Piper, who talked about 95% of the things that we say or do, we don't think about it. It just happens. We have to step back and observe, what is it that I want? We have to be able to identify what it is that I want, and has it become a demand? Because the moment it's become a demand, it's like, wait, I don't have to have that. I'm not going to die without that. Because we're thinking about self. We're thinking about providing for self as if we have to have that. And so this, the moment we have to recognize what's going on. What is the desire that I have? And if it's become a demand, that's the point at which we got to step back and say, no, I may have a good desire, but I can't let it be a demand. Okay? Because I'm thinking about me. I'm trying to provide for me. I'm demanding for myself as if I have to have it. So, our desires must remain subservient to one supreme desire. That is, glorify God. Love God. Serve God. Obey God. Ultimately, one desire, worship God. Because anything else is going to be worship of self. That's life. We are worshipers. We're either worshiping self or we're worshiping God. So even these good desires can be so important to us that they become what is called idols. Even good desires can become idols. We have to guard against that. The antidote to this trouble that we have? That's right. It's returning to him. Remembering the gospel, returning to him, confessing that sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of that unrighteousness. He is ready to help He has saved us and has promised to help become the people that He wants us to be. And if that desire to please God is not governing us all the time, all that's left is self, right? All that's left is self. And when we are living to serve self, we're going to destroy ourselves. That's what sin does. It destroys ourselves. It'll destroy relationships, and it'll destroy our fruitfulness for sure. Right? So God has to discipline us for our good. Whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, right? So when you get this pain of conviction, say, thank you, Lord, for that. It proves that you still love me, and I am yours. I need this pain of conviction. Thank you for that conviction. And now I confess it, I turn from it. I need you to help me be the person you want me to be. All right. Questions about that? Okay, you got in your hand a triangle diagram. That little line right there? What does that look like? Water. Hey, it looks like water. That's because that's supposed to represent water. This is below the line. Well, not so much below the line, but it's going to serve for the purpose of what we're talking about. Yeah. So what I want to talk about tonight is what happens when there's no peace in relationships. What is above the water? In other words, when you're out in the water, what can you see? Just the stuff that's above, right? Unless it's really clear water and you're looking straight down. But what do you see in relationships when there is no peace? What is visible? Okay? Conflict? I'm sorry? Discontent. That's a good one. What else? Sorry about this handwriting. You'll have to bear with me. Well, that was a more internal, but it's visible. People can see when other people are worried. Okay. What? Anger? Yelling? What else? Yes. That's probably more of a root cause. Fear. Manipulation, probably more internal, but bitterness will come out, right? I'm sorry? Silence. Okay. Judging, okay. Demands. I'll put that under where it was, worry and fear, anxiety. Slander. Gossip. There's all kinds of stuff that can happen, right? here's some other ones. Lying, avoidance, rebellion, watching too much TV, too much gaming, pouting, insults, demanding. Somebody already said that. Arguing, bickering, judging, there's all kinds of things that come out, right? Those are visible. Okay, I'll step back for a minute. What makes for peaceful relationships? In other words, what should be in place that would help us avoid things like this? Or maybe ask the question this way. What makes relationships thrive and prosper? What has to be going on in a relationship for it to thrive and prosper. Okay, hold on. Okay, some activities. So I'm going to communication. Okay, what did you? Who said? Somebody said something else back there. Right. So you're talking about I'll call it common worship. Let's call it that. Because it is with Christ, but it's worked out in a whole lifestyle of living together for the glory of God in Christ by His Spirit. Okay, so common worship together. What else? Okay, I'm going to save that one for later. thinking. I'm gonna save that one for later. Remember, we're talking about skills. These are looking for relationship skills. I'm looking for a particular way of. When you compromise, what are you trying to do? Yeah, serving others, right? Serving and honoring each other. Okay, probably fit that in under serving and honoring, but forgiveness is part of. What's this class called? We got to know how to resolve conflict, right? So we have to have conflict resolution skills. We know how to conflict. What we need is skills to work through the conflict. Okay, so. Hey, hold on. What did you say back there? Somebody said something. Okay. Conflict. I'll just call it conflict resolution. Okay. This is now the things that make the things that if these are in place. Well, we're going to get there for a minute. Hang on. This is what's going on here. We're going to see. Is the trouble is these are not getting done well, okay, or at all, okay. I'll call that part of conflict resolution. Okay, time together, right? Time together. That's way down here. We'll get there in just a minute. What are you to her? What are you to her? Him. Okay. What happens if you don't do what you're supposed to do as a husband, and you don't do what you're supposed to do as a wife? In other words, roles. We have to know our roles and fulfill them. Okay. There's one. This next one is probably also. Further down, but when two people get married, what are they doing in relationship with each other? They're committing to one another. There has to be commitment to each other. Okay. Let me ask you this: if we don't know how to resolve conflict, and we don't communicate, by the way, communication. It isn't just communication. There has to be the questions of with whom, what do we say, when do we say it, why do we say it, how do we say it. So there's how do we communicate, how do we talk. Communication also involves listening. We got to be able to listen. Listening is a very important part of communication. If people are not listening to each other, what's going to happen? Right, and if there's not listening, if there's no communication, can you solve any conflict? So it has to be communication. How the communication is handled is also going to be very important. This is why the peace of Christ is so important. We have to be operating in the peace of Christ, because if we are, then we're going to talk with each other peaceably, kindly, lovingly, graciously. Okay? So we got to have this peace of Christ ruling us. So communication is. You know, this is probably at the heart of it all, is this whole issue of communication. Because that informs this, it informs everything else. Right? What happens if people are not committed to each other? There can't be much good going on, because there has to be the sense of commitment to one another. You can see. These things have to be in place. What do we mean by common worship? We talked a little bit about common worship. This is why, you know, Paul would say, you know, do not be married to an unbeliever. You know, don't be unequally yoked, because you're generally going two different directions. It's hard to live in a marriage relationship when people don't have common worship together. Not impossible. Okay. So these are when these are, if, you know, if people are serving the roles the way God intends, won't there generally be more peace than if they're not? They're always, I mean, always, obviously. But these are the things that have to be in place. These are the relationship skills that have to be in place and being practiced and worked at to get better at them. They don't just come naturally, do they? So these are the relationship skills. The next section, I've got a blank there. relationship character traits. Character traits. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4 for a minute. Who we are determines how we think, speak, and act. Right? Would you say that? Who we are, or maybe I should say it this way. Who we are should determine how we speak, think, or act. Who are we? Yeah, we belong to Christ. We're God's children. We are members of the same family. We are brothers and sisters. We are all part of this single family. So chapters 1 to 3 of Ephesians, Paul is dealing with who we are. There's no commands. There might be one or two commands in there, but it's not until chapter 4 that he begins with what comes out as a result of who we are. And what does he start with? Therefore, he starts with therefore, and it says, what? Someone got it? Right. So walk worthy of the calling. Worthiness is going to come flow from what? Next verse. Okay, so let's talk about character qualities. Humility. What else is there? Gentleness. What else? Forbearance or tolerance, okay? What else? Love. Look at verse 32. What does verse 32 say? What kind? What's there? Verse 32? Kind? Tender-hearted? Forgiving? We're not going to take time to go through those all those lists. They're a long list. So walking worthy begins with character. Colossians 3. And the character qualities in verses 12 to 14 are consistent with those who are chosen of God, who are holy to Him, and are beloved by Him. That's the character that is, it should be characteristic of those who are in Christ. Do you know what those words mean? Do you know what those words mean? No, seriously, I mean, do you know what they mean so that you know if this is supposed to be our character, this is supposed to be us, right? Like Father, like Son, like Jesus, like His children. So in order to practice these things, we got to know what they mean and what it looks like, right? So in other words, why are these important? Let me ask you this. Flip these around. Well, you know anybody that's humble? What's it like to be around them? What's it like to be around somebody who's proud and arrogant? What's it like to be around somebody who, instead of being gentle, is harsh or intemperate? What's it like to be around someone who is impatient? I'll answer that. I happen to know I am impatient, and it's painful. I'm learning along with you. I don't have time to tell you about a story. I had a major sin event on Friday afternoon, and it was ugly. I mean, it was really ugly. And I'm impatient. That's just, you know, tolerant. You know anybody that's not tolerant? They just want to fight with you about everything, and they just quarrel with you about everything. How about someone who's unloving? They're hateful. What's it like to live with someone who's hateful? Or instead of being kind, unkind, or instead of tender-hearted, they're just hard-hearted. They're just, like, I don't really care about you at all. Understand, these character qualities possessed, practiced, inform these, which will eliminate these, right? That's why I asked the question, do you know what these are? How would you define, what does it mean to be tender-hearted? Okay, yeah, a certain compassion. What's compassion? To be compassionate, you're basically what you're saying is, I'm unselfing. I am unselfing so that I can feel and meet the needs, I can see, feel, and meet the needs of others. In other words, compassion requires that we be focused outward, not on self. We have to unself so that we can focus on others. That's why, you know, Paul says, weep with those who weep. Well, how do you get to the point where you weep with those who weep? You have to feel their pain, right? This is what compassion is. You get into their shoes. What would it be like to be in their shoes? That's what compassion is. You feel for them, and you come alongside them, and you do what's good for them. Wouldn't that make just compassion in relationships? Wouldn't that transform relationships? All of these are meant to do that. And this is what God is after in the gospel. He is transforming us into the likeness of his son. What do those describe? Right. Right. And the God's goal in the gospel is whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. When? He predestined it before the foundation of the world. When are we going to become like him? Predestined to become like his son? When? Any other time? How about now? Now and in the future, right? We're not perfect at it yet, but we're supposed to be growing in these things. Every one of these. That's what the gospel is. That's right. So I gave you several lists. You know, fruit of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not arrogant. It does not boast. It doesn't seek its own. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness. It rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. You understand what's going on here? These things come out because we have trouble with these. Okay. So, now, I have a warning for you. I see. Actually, I'm gonna pop a bubble for you. Practicing these skills and putting on these godly character traits doesn't always work. It doesn't always work. What do you think of that? That's right. What does it mean? What do we mean by work? What? Say again. Right. What is it that we... What's the selfish reason that we want these things? To get what we want. Why do we want these things? Why should we want these things? Somebody said that. To be who we should be, right? So if we're pursuing these, this will always work if you're doing it for the right reason. And that is to please God, love God, worship God, adore God, follow God, become like Him. Because won't it be worth it to pursue these, even if it doesn't work, quote, in relationships? Won't that be worth it anyway? At the judgment seat, won't it be worth it? When you hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Even when it didn't, quote, work horizontally. Oh, I'll say this. Two people or families that are striving toward these things it will work. But it takes all parties working on it. Okay, so because the temptation when it doesn't, quote, work is, well, if they're not doing it, I'm not doing it. It becomes a business deal. Nothing more than a business deal. That's not why we do it. It's not, you know, we're doing it to please God. This is why our greatest desire has to be glorifying God, loving God, serving God, trusting God, obeying God, following Him. That's all that matters. Christian life is really boiled down to four words: faith, working through love. Faith in God, working through loving God, and loving my neighbor as myself. Now, it gets worked out in a lot of these things. We have to know these things. So this idea of working in getting horizontal peace is not the highest goal. Subset of it. But if we don't get the horizontal peace, it doesn't mean that we failed. It actually means to do this, to gain these, even if it doesn't work horizontally, is actually a greater victory. Right? Because it required faith to do this, pure faith, rather than, you know. Okay, now, knowing all this is important, right? I mean, we can't strive for what we don't know. So knowing all this is important. But knowledge is only part of the success. This is why it must become part of us. It must become our DNA. This is what must come out of us. It has to be who we are. It has to be what we're striving for. We have to get our wanter aligned so that what we want more than anything else is to glorify God, please God, to love God, live a Godward life. Because if we're living a Godward life, it's going to come out horizontally. Let me give you a five. Okay. Anybody resistant to what we've been talking about? Anybody discouraged about what we're talking about? Anybody think, I'll never get there? Yes. What we don't want to become is so introspective that we never get actually put it on. I think what we're saying is we're just saying, Lord, it's the prayer that we asked you, and it's really a prayer that we should always be praying. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. Help me see what you see. Help me see what is not in line with your way, convict me of it, and then lead me in the everlasting way. So I think what we're saying is, I don't think we should be so consumed with, I got to go look for these idols. I think we just got to be aware in relationships. So when you have if you have a conflict, you stop and you say, what's going on in me right now? Why am I so impatient about this? Why do I have to have this right now? I mean, that's what was going on with me Friday. Like, I want this right now. I have to have this right now. Well, why am I so impatient with that? This is where we go back and evaluate. Am I being patient? I wasn't at all. Okay. So I'm not sure if I'm answering your question. What I'm hearing in your question was I mean, there is a sense we got to be ready to hear what God has to say to us as He convicts us and says, you know what? When I talked to Pam that way on Friday afternoon, that was impatient, and what you did harmed her, and what you did hurt her, and what you did created alienation in the relationship. And you wanted what you wanted. You didn't want what she was. You weren't listening to her. I mean, I'm going through all this. I'm reading the article, Getting to the Heart of Conflict, while I'm on my elliptical machine. I was crushed. I mean, it crushed me. Because of what I did to her. You know, and that's, I'm thankful that I, you know, God helped me see that it was what I did to her that was awful. And so, that's the point. It's just being ready to see. We have to be ready to see. Search me and know me. Try my anxious thoughts. Yes. When you say deliverance, you mean putting off pride and putting on humility, putting off. Okay, yeah, okay, I would agree with that. This is not a one-time. I can assure you, this is not a one time. This is why we persevere. Perseverance is not easy. This is why we persevere, because it can be tiring. But the reason it becomes tiring is because we're looking at ourselves, and we're not looking at the power of God. We've forgotten the promise of the gospel to keep us going, to keep us moving. He who began this good work in us, doing these things, is going to complete it as we continue to walk with him, trust him, listen to him, and obey him. Yes, Lyndon. Yes. Yes. Yeah, you can't be proud and arrogant if you're humble. You can't be harsh or cruel if you're gentle. You can't be impatient if you're patient, right? So it's a practice. But this is why I say we got to know what these mean. We're going to talk about forgiveness at some length, because forgiveness is a really crucial element of relationships. And confession and forgiveness both are crucial elements. Jeff, come on up here for a minute. I got about 1 minute left. I want to give you a list. I think I put in your notes here a 5-letter acronym to help remember how these can become our DNA. Okay, I got this from Piper 4 or 5 years ago, but this was in dealing with a specific sin that he was talking about at the time. So if you look at this list, you say, I just need to admit that I don't have it or enough of it, and there are times when I choose not to practice these things, right? If you look at how you've related to each other or to others, you know, none of us will say, I'm perfect at this, right? So we have to be able to admit that and pray for God's help. Why do we pray? Because we can't do it on our own, and God has promised to help us. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. If you want what I'm willing to give you, I will give it to you. Abide in me and my words abide in you. So pray. And then, not only pray, trust or believe or receive or live by the promises of God to help acquire these things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do those things through him who strengthens me, because I'm praying and asking for help, and he's promised to help me. I'm stepping out in faith and doing that. Then act to put it into practice, and then do it again, and then do it again. And pretty soon, you've got a character of humility, a character of gentleness, a character of patience. It's not going to happen, it's not a one-time deal. This is a practice to gain the character of Christ. And then finally, thank God for what you've... When he changes you, give thanks to God, because it all came from him anyway. From him and through him and to him are all things. So he is the source. He does it through the Spirit working in us, and it redounds to his glory and for our good and for the good of the people around us. So I want to encourage you to remember this acronym, because it'll help you understand how to put these on. And with that, I'm going to turn it over to Jeff.
Okay, so the bottom of this represents the source of conflict. What are some of the things that the world says are the source of conflict? Other people? Money? Unforgiveness? Can you say that one more time? Desires? Tolerance, pardon, hate, it's just the way I am, it's good. Selfishness. What about, they say it's just genetics. Mm-hmm. Or it's my upbringing. someone else made me do it, right? My spouse or my child, our environment. The devil made me do it. So like education, socioeconomic situations. What about chemical imbalances? Or personality issues? One other one that we don't think about a lot is relabeling sin as something besides sin. So I'm tired, or I'm stressed, or I'm hungry, or I'm frustrated. So all of these different things, right, they're all Genesis 3. They're all blame shifting. And what do we know that the source really is? Sin. I'm going to label this heart. It's what comes from our heart. So last week we talked a lot about the heart, and that from the heart comes our thoughts, our mind, our actions, our words, our motivations, our attitudes. It's our worship center. And we know that having right worship will lead to good fruit, and that will translate to good character traits and good skills, which gives us the best chance of peace. And bad worship will lead to bad fruit, which will lead to bad skills and give us the worst opportunity at conflict, or give us the worst opportunity to have peace. In Genesis 1:26, when it talks about that we're made in God's image, in that word image is the idea of a mirror, reflection, and also is the idea of worship. It's the same Hebrew word that gets used when it talks about images or idols that are created. And so when we were created, God's intended purpose was is that we were to worship God, and we would reflect God back to himself, right? We would glorify him. What happened at the fall is that mirror basically gets dropped, and we can no longer worship God. We reflect back the things that we worship. And so if you think about this, it's we have me, and we know in Romans 1, right, that the truth is suppressed. We have a debased mind. We exchange the worship of the Creator for the worship of creatures. And so we have the wrong truth. And we end up with expectations. And so between truth and expectations, we get discontentment, which leads to sin. Adam and Eve were after the knowledge of good and evil, right? That was their temptation. But the actual judgment was a confusion of good and evil. It was that they ended up with no discernment. And so what happened, This is reality. So, right, our view of reality is wrong. It's not true. And but we have expectations, wants, desires, needs that are different than reality. And this whole process ends up destroying us, right? If you think about if you have a expectation or a worship of beauty, you'll always find somebody that's prettier than you. And so the result of this is ugliness. And if your expectation, the thing you worship, is money, you're always going to find somebody that's richer than you. And so you're going to end up feeling poor. This whole thing creates a destructive loop, right, that leads to coveting and gossip. So, as we go to Luke 6:43-45, we know that for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. Good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So we're desire factories, and when we're blinded because of the fall, we're going to produce bad fruit because our reality and our expectations are out of whack. We can't see truth. But what happens when we're regenerated is that our image is conformed back to Christ. And so our reality now becomes our reality, and our expectations become back aligned with each other in Christ. As we talked about last week, this is a battle, right? We still sin, and we don't get this right, but in our worship in Christ, when we're in the Spirit, we realize that who we are in Christ, and the truth is restored to us, right? Our eyes are open. So the gospel is all about change, and when our heart, again, when our heart is worshiping the wrong thing, it's going to produce bad fruit and bad skills. But as the gospel changes us, it will produce good fruit. Let's look at Isaiah 61:1-3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to conform all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. See, Christ came to bring good news, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to open the prison for those who are bound, to bring grace and judgment, to to comfort, to give gladness in place of mourning. But notice that this isn't about the circumstances. The changing is all about our heart. The changing so that we respond to our circumstances in a new way, that we may be oaks of righteousness planted by the Lord to glorify Him. God gives us three resources to do this: His Word, the Spirit, and the church, or the one another passages. So the Word, I've stored up your Word in my heart that I may not sin against you, Psalm 119:11. The Spirit, and because you are sons in my heart, that I might not sin against you. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Galatians 4:6. And the church, take care, brothers, let there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 3:12-13. Remember that as Christians, our hearts are not basically good. We're in a struggle with unruly wants, sinful desires, wrong drives and needs, sinful passions, misplaced expectations, and remnant sin. Our heart's in a battle between the spirit and the flesh. And conflicts help us identify what it is that we're worshiping, which is a good thing. Let's look in James 4:1-10. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions, you adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself as an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is no purpose that the Scripture says, He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us, but He gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So the diagnosis is to see if we have an idolatrous heart, and the remedy is humbling ourselves, basically having open heart surgery with the two-edged sword of the Word of God, cutting away all those things that have become entrenched desires in our heart. So what's necessary to humble ourselves before God, except for whatever exaltation He gives us? We need to be constantly reorienting ourselves to begin to put on a heart of compassion, kindness, etc., and begin to build up in areas of practical skills that help us handle conflict with others and arm us with these tools of skills and fruit or traits. We're called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, but the Holy Spirit has to energize that effort. the Holy Spirit acts as our intercessor, and the Holy Spirit writes God's word on our heart, and the Holy Spirit brings our will in alignment with God's will. So, this is not to overuse the triangle, but this is a diagram that Megan and I got during our premarital counseling, and I find this very useful. So if you think about a triangle where God's at the top, and you have person A and person B, as we're worshiping the wrong things, and our will is becomes our own will instead of God's will, then we're constantly going to be fighting with one another about our wills. But what God's wanting us to do is, through the Spirit, align our will with God's will. And as we do that, both people move towards God. And you see how they're getting much closer to one another, which will result in so this last thing, the church, the one another, there's over 60 New Testament passages using the word one another that are commands that are calling us in how to respond and act towards one another. We're to bring fellowship to one another. We're to love one another. We're to serve one another, strengthen one another, encourage one another, care for one another, be accountable to one another, spur one another on toward love and good deeds, carry one another's burdens. As we love and serve one another, we are living out being at peace with one another and bearing good fruit for one another. So, the heart, from the heart flows our traits, which flow into our skills. And as we have a transformed heart, the bad fruit with no peace becomes good fruit that gives us peace. And the caveat, right, that we already talked about is we'll have peace with God. Sometimes it's not always going to work out because you're dependent on the other person to also be at peace together, but you'll be honoring and glorifying God as what comes from your heart is worshiping Him. You're being conformed to Christ's image. You have fruits of the Spirit. And good relational skills. Okay, so this is an illustration that was adopted from Stuart Scott, who was a previous Altus conference speaker. He's also the author of the book that we're going to hand out tonight for homework. And he's one of the professors at Masters. So just imagine that you're scheduled to go to work on a Saturday, and you get there, and the shift was canceled. And so all of a sudden, you've got an unexpected free day, and you're really excited, and so you call home, and you tell your wife, that you're free. You're going to stop off at Home Depot and you'll be home in about an hour. She's excited. You hang up, and then you immediately start thinking about how you have this honey-do list of 3 or 4 projects. You'd love to get home, get those done. You think maybe it'll take about half a day to do, and then you're really looking forward to going out to the lake at night and watching the sunset, maybe cooking out, spending some time as a family. So you rush over to Home Depot. Meanwhile, your wife is excited that you have the day off, and she's thinking about how there's been 3 or 4 things that she's really been wanting to talk to you about and catch up, and she hasn't been over to Oklahoma City to see her folks for about 6 months, and that's something that you guys have been talking about needing to get over to Oklahoma City and do. So she hangs up the phone, and she's really excited, and she starts hurrying to get all of her chores done. She calls up her mom to let her know that, hey, we're going to probably be coming down to visit you today. And so meanwhile, you finish up at Home Depot. It takes maybe just a little bit longer than you expected because you've got these projects to do. You get home, or you're thinking the whole time about how excited you are to get these things done for your wife. You're envisioning the sunset at the lake, the lake breeze, and you're just thinking, man, this is going to be a really great day. So you get home, you open the door, you yell into your wife, honey, I'm home, and then you go start setting all your stuff up in the garage and start getting ready to get started on these projects. About 20 minutes later, your wife hears the table saw going and comes out and sees sawdust all over you and asks, what are you doing? You kind of still want it to be a surprise, so you just say, I'm just working on some projects. I thought I had a little bit of time off today. I'd like to do some projects, and then I was thinking we could go to the lake tonight and cook out and watch the sunset together. Meanwhile, she's putting her hands on her hips and saying, I was really thinking that we would go down and see my folks today. So at this point, there's nothing wrong with the situation. Both people have good desires. They both want to serve one another. But you see how they're already starting, the desires are starting to become needs a little bit. They're starting to envision them and get excited about them. And so the question is, what kind of heart condition do these guys have? What's the strength of their character? What's their relationship skills? Are they truly going to be satisfied in the Lord alone? Do they have a heart of compassion towards one another? Do they have the skill set to profitably discuss the situation with each other? And do they have a grip on their individual roles in the marriage? For most of us, this kind of situation wouldn't be resolved perfectly. We're not perfect yet. But do you see how you might be able to use a diagram like this to start to diagnose what kind of desires you're having in your heart, what some of the appropriate fruits would be, and what kind of conflict skills you might need to work through the problem. Let's see. Next in your notes, there's several kind of practical things just to get you thinking. I'll move through them kind of quick so we have time to talk about the landscape disaster. Let's see. So some of the things that could be helpful, make sure that you're trying to understand things from the other person's perspective. Make sure that you're willing to admit that you may or may not be part of the problem. Recognize that you need to be able to, that there's nothing you can do to make the other person change. God's ultimately in charge, right, of changing us. And just try to understand the other person's interests and what kind of pressures they may be facing. Some helpful questions. Make sure that you, if you need to, that you ask people to clarify things. Could you restate that for me in a different way? Am I hearing you correctly? May I tell you how I perceive what I just heard? It's really important to be able to understand one another and how exactly. So our whole homework this week is going to be on communication, and this stuff will come up over and over again in the remainder of the class. But we just kind of wanted to give you a few things to think about in your notes. Okay, so what we'd like to do, we have about 10 minutes left, is if everybody will kind of work with those around you, maybe kind of get to... Okay. So thinking about the landscape disaster and the triangle, what are some of the things that are presenting problems or pressures in the conflict? What are some of the things you can see going on up here above the surface? Selfishness. Slander. For sure. Manipulation. Anger. Pardon? Yeah, and they're slaves to Satan. Yeah, hanging up. Times two. Okay. What are some of the skills that you see lacking or potentially present? But communication, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. Yeah, they're all talking to other people and not the person. What are some of the fruit that you guys see? Yeah. The heart impatient. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Everything's missing. Okay. And then what do you think that people are worshiping? What are the people worshiping in their heart? What are some of their idols? So control. Okay. So this week we have a treasure. We're going to hand out a book by Stuart Scott on communication and conflict resolution. We'd ask that you guys, for homework this week, read the communication section, and then next week we'll